Righto, we're going to start in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting it might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So last week we started looking at this subject of the Holy Spirit. And we took some time just to dig into the Trinity. And we acknowledged the fact that the term Trinity does not appear in the Bible. But that's not to say it's not valid. In around about 200 AD, we had Tertullian trying to put language, he and others at the time were trying to put language to explain what they believed. And he made this statement in Latin, but the English, "Trinity, three persons, one substance." Someone else, I think it was Ignatius possibly, about 20 years earlier, had said something comparable in the Greek, but the Latin is where we get our word Trinity from. So that's the one I've put up there. But they were trying to find a word to express what they believed. And what was it that they believed? They believe there is one God. That God is one. Most of the early Christians, at least initially, were Jews. And they would have been familiar with the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We have one God. And yet, as they look through Scripture, and as they related with Jesus, they knew that God the Father, God was the Son, and God was the Holy Spirit. That they were separate persons that related to each other, but yet they were one God. So, as we're thinking about the Holy Spirit in this context, we said, yes, the Holy Spirit is God, part of the Trinity, and that we're not talking kind of Star Wars, Force be with you. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is personal. And therefore, we can relate to him and know him. Moving on from where we were last week, I wanted to really just focus on the fact about the Holy Spirit working with Jesus. And that as we go through, we'll see the Holy Spirit involved right from the outset of Jesus' life. Now, that passage we just read in Luke, right from the beginning, we see there, the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. So before Jesus came, the Holy Spirit was involved. Now, from the beginning, we see John 3:16, words that will be very well known to most of you, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we think about the Trinity and we think about Jesus as the Son. God the Father sent the Son. Perhaps if we want to underline this, we look at 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. And if you drop down to verse 14, I think it's mentioned in there again as well, about the Father has sent the Son. There's just a couple of instances there, but there are so many times as well as you read through the Gospels where Jesus himself says, as the Father sent me. So it's quite clear, God the Father sent the Son. But Luke chapter 1, the means by which the Son came was the Holy Spirit. The angel said, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you are to call him Jesus. How will this be? Mary asked. I haven't met the minimum requirements for a child to be born. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The Holy Spirit was the means by which Jesus came. The Father was the one who sent him. So right from the beginning, we see, or right from the beginning of Jesus' life and ministry, we see the Holy Spirit involved. Let's turn over to Philip. Keep your finger there in Luke, because we will come back to that. But we'll turn over to Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And it goes on telling what happened. But let's focus on that first part. Jesus came. He who was fully God came and took on humanity. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Jesus was fully God, and yet he limited himself. Some people will try and argue that Jesus is not God. How could God be human? How could God take on humanity? If God is fully God, how could he take on something else? The Jehovah's Witnesses will say that Jesus isn't God. He is, yes, the Son of God, but not the Son of God. He is a Son of God. Scripture tells us quite clearly that Jesus is God. I'll read this statement that I found in one of the commentaries. It said this: the statement that Christ laid aside equality with or the form of God is confusing and erroneous if understood as the removal of Christ's divine nature. Jesus was still fully God. He didn't remove his divinity when he came as a human. Such interpretation, i.e. that he laid aside his divinity, such interpretation is not supported here nor elsewhere in Scripture. The text does not say that Christ emptied himself of anything, but rather he emptied himself by taking the form. He didn't get rid of his divinity, but he took on human form and became a servant. He made himself nothing. He laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes. Perhaps you've seen some of those TV shows where the boss of a big company goes in undercover as a new hire. This is my first day on the job. What do I have to learn? And they kind of, they get a picture for what it's really like in the company. And he or she lays aside all rank, all authority, and they sit there and they're told what to do by someone who is way below them. In a sense, that's what Jesus did. He laid aside, yes, he is still God. Yes, the boss that goes in undercover is still the boss, but he's laid aside his authority, his responsibility to take up a different role. Jesus laid aside all his authority and accepted the limitations of humanity. Jesus is and was fully God, but everything he did on earth, he did apart from his divinity. Everything he did being fully human. Because if he did anything in his relationship with God, if he did anything in his relationship with people, if he did any miracles, if he did any miraculous signs, calling on his divinity, that means he could not have been an appropriate sacrifice on our behalf. He lived as fully human in right relationship with God. Everything he did as a man. Let's go back to Luke. And in chapter 3, we'll take a few verses here from verse 2. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. If you go back and look at Isaiah, it's Isaiah chapter 40 that's taken from. It says, prepare the way for Yahweh. Prepare the way for God. God is coming. And so by quoting this, Luke is highlighting the fact that Jesus is God. Let's drop down, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized there by John, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So up to this point, Jesus has done no miracles, no miraculous signs. He's come to be baptized. And as he's baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him. And the Father says from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I'm not pleased because you've done miracles. I'm not pleased because you've done anything notable in that sense. I'm pleased because you've lived before me. He had honored God, the Father, in all that he had done. In his family, he'd honored God. Joseph, Mary's husband, had died at some point, we don't know when. So at some point, Jesus, as the eldest son, would have taken on the responsibility of caring for the family. He would have had responsibilities within the community, in his profession as a carpenter. In all these areas, he had honored God. And God looks at him, the Father looks at him and says from heaven, "You are my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is baptized, and then from there we go to chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness? For 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus replied, "It is written." Jesus, like most boys growing up, would have learnt the Torah. We don't know how far through the education system he would have got, but at minimum he would have learnt the Torah. It's quite possible, like many, they would have learnt the entirety of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit comes and leads Jesus to a place of testing, and it feels slightly reminiscent. Jesus said, in this world, John 16, in this world you will have trouble. And as soon as Jesus began his ministry, trouble came and found him. And I wonder, did Jesus just have a brilliant memory about all the scriptures, which one to pull out at which time? Because as we read down, verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. "All this I will give you if you worship me. It will be yours," he says. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Moving down again, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." What did Jesus say to his disciples? Do you remember when they were talking about persecution coming? "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you will say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." I don't know whether or not it's a stretch to say, we can at least ask the question, was it the Holy Spirit during Jesus' time in the wilderness that was reminding him of the scriptures, reminding him, this has come against you, this is what you need, this is the response. Jesus certainly thought it reasonable that we as his disciples would be reminded by the Holy Spirit of what he had said, what we have learned. Going down to verse 14, chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So he comes out of a time of testing. He goes into his time of testing full of the Holy Spirit. He comes out and goes back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What scripture? "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. I have the power of the Spirit." For what purpose? To proclaim good news. To proclaim freedom for prisoners. To recovery of sight for the blind. To set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Again, Jesus said, "I'm moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm doing these things, or I am going to be doing these things because the Spirit is on me. I have the power of the Holy Spirit on me." That Isaiah 61, where that was taken from, was recognized as a messianic prophecy. Sometime after this, John the Baptizer, he's hearing about the things that Jesus was doing. And he says to some of his disciples, "Go and find out what's going on." So we move over to Luke chapter 7, verse 18. John's disciples told him about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus was fully God. Again, he's saying, look, these messianic prophecies that you've been waiting for expectantly, I'm the one. You see what's happening. The Messiah was coming, was promised to come. There were certain signs that would accompany that. I'm here and I'm doing it. Jesus was fully God, and yet he laid aside all the power of being God and did only what was possible for us. It's possible not because of who we are, but because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to finish with the verse that we've come to a few times recently. John chapter 14, verse 12. Because if this isn't true, Well, let's put it the other way.
If this is true,
there is a lot more for us.
We've seen that Jesus did some
remarkable things, impossible things.
But he did it by the power
of the Holy Spirit. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father.
What was the significance of him going to the Father? He said, when I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power in us is no less than the Holy Spirit's power working through Jesus when he was here on earth.
So let's think about this. How does considering that Jesus did nothing using his own divine power affect my understanding of him and what he did?
It's easy for us to think, yeah, Jesus was God, that's how he could heal the sick. Jesus was God, that's how he could cast out demons. Jesus was God, that's how he knew about. Jesus did nothing using his own divine power. He did it all through the power of the Holy Spirit.
If Jesus worked as a human in tandem with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean for me? I find that quite challenging because I'm not seeing miracles
like Jesus did. I'm not seeing demons manifest because the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit in me is reacting to those. I'm not seeing demons cast out, people healed.
What's your response? Let's pray.